So Psalm 13, it's on page 548 of the Bibles. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if I were to ask you what your worst consumer experience was. I wonder what you would answer. I could name the organisation who tried to repair our boiler in the church before Christmas. I won't, in case it goes online and I get sued and everything like that. But it was fairly dire. I thought of doing that sort of, you know, getting people to chat about it. But then I thought, no, it's just going to be too negative. I have got this little cartoon, which is of a ticket office, but the words tickets are crossed out and it now says Info Hub. And the clerk at the Info Hub is saying to an elderly lady, train ticket this is, okay, one more time. Go home and log on to our website from your computer, create an account and purchase your ticket with your credit or debit card, download the ticket to a smartphone, then come back at the allocated time. Just what part of easier and more convenient don't you get? Yeah, anyway, complaints. So this sermon is called the Complaints Department, and Psalm 13 is a good exhibit from the Complaints Department. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I'm just going to kind of go through this verse by verse really tonight just give some thoughts and meditations. Before you even get to verse 1, though, I want to say something. Psalm 13, and do you see the little directions in italics there? For the director of music, a psalm of David. We don't often sing things like this in church, do we? Not often. Not often. But this is sung. This is meant to be sung in a congregation, this song. It's not simply a guy with his guitar singing the blues, you know, I woke up this morning and how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? It's not just that. No, this is designed to be sung by a lot of people, which I think always ought to kind of cause us to reflect. If they didn't have a problem singing like this in the Bible, why do our services hardly ever have songs like this in them? And do we actually, are we guilty of being God's salesman, if you like, and painting an unrealistic picture of the nature of faith, which God himself in the scripture does not leave us with? We get much more of the unvarnished truth. So that's just something to ponder. And it's interesting as well that even David, the warrior king, the great leader, the triumphant one who dances in delight and joy before the Lord, he has these moments as well. And therefore, shouldn't we expect that these kind of times, these sorts of feelings should come on all of us at different times? So a couple of things just to start off before we even get to verse 1 there. The Psalms have been described as 150 things that God doesn't mind people saying to him. And I love that description because as others have said, you get all of life in the Psalms. And I will never forget a time, it was profound time speaking to a lady who was very elderly and in a really dreadful situation, and saying to me, "I just want to die. I just want to die." And I remember reading Psalm 88 back to her, which is a psalm which finishes with, "The darkness is my only friend." And it's a psalm which really, if you think this is quite dark, Psalm 88 really plumbs the depths. And I always remember her saying, "I can't believe there's anything like this in the Bible." Her faith had never kind of had that sort of language to deal with the emotion she was experiencing. But in Scripture, God gives us the language to deal with those darkest times, as well as with the triumphant times. And so you get here in that verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And it's a little bit like that experience of, from David's standpoint, of trying to do business with the great multinational who is really not wanting to hear your complaint and is really not bothered by it. It's that experience where you keep phoning, they don't answer, and you feel like you're not important to that company or person. But God isn't like the great utility company in the sky who won't answer because he doesn't have the staff. So the psalm articulates very much a human eye perspective on this kind of issue. But it validates that. It says this is a faithful response to. This is a faithful response to. So verse 2, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" And you get a sense in these words that David is in anguish. Some people say that Christian faith is helpful to mental health, and sometimes imply that faith, should really be kind of curative of mental illness. If only you had more faith, you wouldn't feel like that. I think it's something said less overtly, but it is definitely implied sometimes in people's responses to those who are experiencing mental illness. Well, I would definitely want to say that there are resources in the Christian tradition, not least the kind of prayer we're thinking of today, which are very, very helpful in dealing with mental health issues. But listen to what David says. "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart?" And actually, sometimes, I've definitely observed this pastorally, the reality of faith and suffering is that sometimes the relationship with God, far from taking away the distress someone experiences, sometimes it actually adds an extra layer onto it. Because rather than it just being a case of an impersonal universe which has knocked you down, there can be a feeling going along with it in faith that the maker of that universe isn't doing as much as he should be doing to help you get back up again. So now the relationship which is at the heart of your life appears to be letting you down, and that can cause an extra level of anguish. I shared something before of a similar experience. I remember my faith being rocked in my 20s, dealing with Vanessa's diagnosis with MS and just trying to work through all of that and get, what does life look like now? Dealing with all of those sorts of things. And now, of course, what I tended to do is just to brush it all under the carpet and not really deal with it because, hey, look, at the end of the day, I'm British. And not just British, but middle-class English. And sweeping things under the carpet is our personal superpower. We are exceptionally good at doing that. But the only problem with it is that actually it is profoundly unhealthy. Because those emotions do eat away at you if you don't deal with them. And if you shut them out of your mind to stop it affecting you, you'll find that it probably starts eating your heart away, just nibbling at it bit by bit. And a little bit like the Grinch, his heart is two sizes smaller, if you know that. And that can happen very easily if we fail to deal with those very real emotions. Verses 3 and 4, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. So after the complaint, the prayer. Look on me. In other words, don't forget about me. Don't hide your face from me. Look on me. Here I am, Lord. Look on me and answer. Do something about it. Answer. The whole issue of unanswered prayer is enormous, and this psalm kind of gets to the heart of it. Because we will all have times from our experience when our desperate prayers, either for ourselves or for other people, for family and friends, have not been answered. All of us, I'm sure, here today would have a tale to tell about when we've prayed for someone who was desperately sick and no, they did not recover. And we carry the scars of such things. Such experiences can leave us frustrated or even disconsolate in our faith. Several people here are doing the prayer course that we're running at the moment on a Thursday night. Pete Gregg, who leads that, says that most unanswered prayer is due to three things: God's world, God's war, or God's will. It's not a bad way of looking at it at all. Not that things are necessarily as neat as those categories, but just to say it's not a bad way of doing it. The reality of God's world is simply that we have a world with reliable sets of laws, We have a universe that is set up to run in a reliable way. If there is constant miraculous intervention, actually, it becomes a less reliable universe. Doesn't mean that miracles don't happen, but that perhaps we should consider them the exception, certainly not the norm. God's war, again, the reality of the fact that there is genuine evil in the world, whether you attribute that to the devil or whether you simply attribute it to very, very fallen humanity, in a way is... it comes down in many ways to the same thing. That there is a sense of genuine evil which conspires against God. And God's will is the last of those. I was going to read an example from Pete Gregg's book of Joni Erickson Tarder, who many people will have known. She was... a 17-year-old, when one day she dived off the Chesapeake Bay and broke her spine. And for more than 50 years, she's been paralyzed from her shoulders down. Joni cried out to God with complete faith for healing. In quotes, I followed every scriptural injunction. I was anointed with oil. I went to the elders. I confessed sin. I would call my friends up on the telephone and insist, hey, the next time you're going to see me, I'm going to be on my feet. Have faith with me. Believe with me. But the healing she longed for didn't come, leading her into depression, battling suicidal thoughts and religious doubts. On one occasion, Joni attended a healing meeting. As she watched Catherine Kuhlman preach and listened to people share testimonies of healing, she became aware of a spotlight centered on the corner of the ballroom where healings were taking place. Her heart began to race with hope-filled adrenaline. In her own haunting words, the spotlight switched to another corner, and I was getting more excited, thinking that maybe the spotlight will come and hit the wheelchair section. But it never did. It never did. What to do when the spotlight doesn't shine on you? When it feels as though certain prayers never get answered, or at least not the way you want them to be. Joni's disability is the consequence of a fractured spine between the fourth and fifth cervical level vertebrae, having dived into shallow water at Chesapeake Bay. It wasn't a spiritual attack, it was not God's war. Her injuries are tragically consistent with the laws and principles of God's world. But why has he not healed her? Wouldn't that be an incredible testimony? I think Joni would say that it has been God's will to bring comfort, hope and advocacy to millions of people, many of them disabled, through her testimony of unhealing. She still believes that she'll throw another rock into the swamp one day, pray another prayer and walk out of her wheelchair healed, but it may not be this side of heaven. And so in the meantime, she continues to pray Christ's painful prayer of relinquishment. Abba Father, everything is possible for you, yet not what I will, but your will be done. After years of wrestling with God, Joni can somehow say, "This paralysis is my greatest mercy." And she says, "God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, strengthen our commitment to him, force us to depend on grace, bind us together with other believers, produce discernment, foster sensitivity, discipline our minds, spend our time wisely, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for the truth, lead us to the repentance of sin, teach us to give thanks in times of sorrow, increase faith, and strengthen character." Which is an awful lot of things that God may have worked through that experience that she has had, an experience of suffering, yet I would suggest bringing a profound healing in and through that, even if it's not the physical healing which she sought. This is what God does through this, is way beyond the idea of God sort of testing our faith. He brings an enormous growth in character and brings an enormous healing to the depth of our souls if, as she has been, she is faithful to look and receive what Christ has for her in that experience. Verse 5. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." The words "unfailing love" or "steadfast love," as they're written in the Hebrew scriptures, this wonderful word in Hebrew, hesed, and it means it's the idea of God's unshakable covenant love. It's based on his nature and his promises to us. It is utterly reliable. It's not simply kind of human love that we are perhaps used to, which at the end of the day can flicker hot and cold. It is God's absolutely unshakable love. So when the psalmist says, "I trust in your unfailing love," it's a trust in something that is deep, that is completely unshakable. God's promises and his utterly reliable character. It's not like my trust in my memory, for instance, which is, you know, my trust in my memory is frankly non-existent because my memory is getting towards the non-existent phase. I don't trust it. I'm suspicious of my memory. It has proven to be highly unreliable. But that phrase, "but I trust," it's a statement, not simply for the moment, but it's a statement of ongoing purpose and decision. You have decided to trust. You will have made, as faithful followers of Christ, you will have made that decision at some point in your life, be it your baptism, be it confirmation, be it simply a moment in time where you put your trust in Christ. You have decided to trust, and then you keep trusting, and you renew that trust day in, day out, and particularly in these circumstances where you feel perhaps pulled away from God, you renew that trust. When your feeling is going one direction, you decide to go another. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to your feelings, because you must, or they will actually get the better of you. They will eat away at you, like I was saying. But real emotional intelligence is described as an awareness of your emotions, paying attention to them, and then being able to regulate them such that they don't control your will. And the same is true here. There is huge spiritual intelligence in the psalm, getting out the unvarnished truth of how David feels, dumping it all at God's feet, but then declaring trust in God. It's setting the two truths side by side, the truths of how he feels, but also the truth of God's unshakable love for him. And having done so, he then pledges faithfulness to God. And he goes on, having pledged faithfulness, then rejoicing. My heart rejoices in your salvation. It's a lovely song by Matt Redman, Blessed Be Your Name. And it has that, Lord, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Also, I think it was mentioned in that first song we sang, the idea of the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes when we choose to praise God, when we come to rejoice in God, it is a sacrifice. It takes something out of us to do so, particularly in circumstances which are very, very difficult. But that statement of will can lead to genuine rejoicing. Joy is sometimes described as resistance in Christian faith. I mean, think here of Paul and Silas, jailed, singing hymns. Why are they singing hymns when they're likely to be flogged or taken out to be martyred or something? But they sing hymns. Joy means you're never prisoner of your circumstance. Joy means that you can acknowledge the truth of God's salvation alongside the truth of your present circumstances and still find good reason for rejoicing. There are always, as a Christian, good reasons for rejoicing. This isn't as another song. Does anyone remember this song, Jesus, We Celebrate Your Victory? Does anyone remember that? It's a really nice, upbeat, lovely song, but it doesn't get sung much, and I suspect the reason is a line in the second verse, and in his presence our problems disappear. Because actually they don't. Problems do not disappear in God's presence. And David knows that, I think, in this psalm, because the two things are set side by side. His problems are not going away, but he chooses to trust and rejoice. And so this ends with a simple song of praise. Verse 6, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's very old advice, and it's a song, isn't it? Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Try it if you like, but I mean, it's pretty good advice, actually, to do that. To daily rehearse in your heart the ways in which God has been good to you. Good to you over the span of your life. Good to you in whatever blessings you enjoy now. And that kind of gratitude is essential to avoid the bitterness which can easily spring up. And he says, I will sing. I will sing. Singing is our birthright, God's gift of nature to all of us. The most stunning instrument around is the gift that is just there in all of us. Yeah, granted, okay, it's not always the most stunning sound from every single one of us. But if there's one thing you occasionally hear, which actually really makes my blood boil, is when you have someone who was told when they were 6 years old by a school teacher that they can't sing, and they've internalized it and they've never sung, you know, and I just find that so, so sad. Singing gives us a language of praise after the words have stopped. It gives us more than just words. It gives us joy. It gives us togetherness when we do it together. It's a very group bonding thing to do. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. So in conclusion to all this, well, sing the blues. Lament. Be honest to God. Be honest to God in a minor key, if you like. And then set the truth of that side by side with the truth of God's unshakable love. Sing his praise. Remember the truths of God's love for you and his purposes for you. Remember that he is the center of your life and will never let you go. Remember that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is for you in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.